There we go. Welcome, everybody.
Welcome. Hey, Mark. Hi there, Barry. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good. One of the things, just to let you know, when you first see our faces, there's a big smile for Mark and I, and it's just, there's a reason for that. We're happy people. But
we like
to get a screenshot, you know, like a thumbnail for the video. And the problem is, if we don't get it right at the beginning, then all of a sudden, you know, we get one where, you know, maybe Mark's smiling and I'm, you know, like that. So we've agreed over the years, because we're such pros at this, that we would say, okay, for the first 2 seconds when we come live, let's just have a smile and nobody talks. Whether you were interested in that or not, now you know.
You're giving our secrets away, Barry.
Yeah.
But the funny one is on when the video is posted to YouTube.
Oh, yeah.
YouTube takes a random picture, random screenshot, and it normally manages to get the worst possible screenshot it can do. And it's normally in the ministry time when we're praying and we've got our eyes closed and pulling funny faces, and it just kind of freezes this kind of image. And we do tend to leave, well, I don't know about you, Barry, but I do tend to leave that one on YouTube, but I do change the one on the website
to make it a happy smiley face. Yes, I think, you know, it's probably AI that actually does the screenshot, but I kind of think AI for YouTube must have a sense of humor, because they seem to get the wackiest, you know, stills that they can get. It's like, how can we get the most strange looking?
They did a pretty good job of getting the most strange one.
Yeah. So how's your world?
Yeah, it's been good. Thank you. Yeah. All good. I was up in Lancaster over the weekend doing an evening with a group, and then a day and Sunday morning with the church. Went really well. And again, you know, as happens on these occasions, a lot of people just pop up from the church and say, you know, really appreciate the webcast, enjoy watching you and Barry having such fun together. I said to one person, I said, well, I hope you get something a bit more than just two guys having a bit of fun. She said, yeah, I get it, you know. So that was good. And some of the webcasts we've done are being used in some small groups up there. One's guy has been showing them in a house group. So, you know, that was all very encouraging and great. So there we go. Yeah, that was my weekend.
Wow, that's great. And again, for me not being there, I apologize that I didn't make it across the pond, but thank you so much for those who actually do watch the webcast. What's the name of the community?
Well, this was a city. It was just outside a city called Lancaster.
Okay, Lancaster. Okay. So thank you so much for doing that. We so appreciate it. And again, everybody who watches us live, you know, it never gets old for us. And, you know, we always are pleasantly surprised that, you know, anybody actually shows up. So, so what are we talking about tonight, mate?
Well, I think you've put a title up there, God's Father Heart for the World. So just a small topic, really. if we run out of ideas, we could expand it to God's Father Heart for the Universe and see where we go.
yes. I mean, that's where we're, you know, one of our websites that we have is fatherlovestheworld.com. And, you know, where every day we post just a declaration of the Father's love for every nation in the world, one day at a time. And, you know, I've had friends say to me, Barry, you're thinking too small. Why didn't you go Father Loves the Universe? But, you know, one step at a time.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, I think do you want to kick it off and we'll see where we go?
Yeah, absolutely. Would you mind praying and then we'll get going?
Yes. Yeah, not a problem. So, Father, we thank you once again for this time together. Thank you that we can just enjoy your presence with family all around the world. Mm-hmm. And just, Father, we ask again that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would never lose sight of the freshness of this message and revelation. Mm-hmm. And even as we talk and even as we listen today, Father, I just ask that you would sow seeds of life into people's hearts. And you would just take a deeper into that ocean and the ocean of your love.
Yes.
Father, I pray that the broken hearts will be healed, the downcast would be lifted up, those who need comfort would be comforted.
Yeah.
And Father, those who are just feeling like at the end of a hard day, that there would be that fresh sense of the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yeah.
And just bless Barry as he kicks this off. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, mate. I'll be back shortly.
You'll be back. Where are you going?
I guess you'll be back shortly.
I think that's
okay. Well, let's go with that one then. Okay, see you in a bit. All right. So as you can tell, we have a lot of fun around here. And again, if it's not fun, you know, why are we doing it? Right? Mark and I have been doing this together for almost 15 years, and we've known each other since I think 2003. Been really good friends, and you know, to me, ministry really is just about just hanging out with friends and doing ministry and just being together and just loving on each other. And so I hope you feel that sense of love for you guys too, that we so appreciate you, that you are with us in this. I just wanted to kick off the first bit of this time together, just talking about God's Father's heart for the world, but you know, the origins of the human heart. So I've got a few slides where I want to kind of just go through a few scriptures, and hopefully this will work out all right, and then I'll have to move over just a bit. And I just want to just talk about how 1 Corinthians 8:6 really lays the foundation for all of creation, and that, you know, God has a father heart for the entire, not only the world, but the universe, I suppose, because it's not like the universe contains God, that God in his immense, immeasurable heart contains the universe. And so if we want to talk about the origin of all things, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." So when we talk about the Father heart of God, and one of the things that I'm pretty passionate about is declaring God's Father heart for the world, for every person on the planet, you know, not just believers, but I mean, especially believers in Christ, but God, you know, just, I really want to really kind of set the tone by talking about our origin and where we all came from. And we know that Genesis 1 says, 1 verse 27 says that we are all created in the image of God, right? It says, in his image, he created them, male and female, he created them. And, you know, with the fall, that image of God has been marred by sin. But nevertheless, that we are still image bearers of God because we were created in his likeness. And you know, even in James is talking, and, you know, he warns about that, right? He says, be careful that you don't judge those who are made in the image of God. And so, you know, when we begin to really understand this is the origin of every person on the planet, that we absolutely came from God, that we were created in his likeness. And in Ephesians 3, 14, 15, Paul is praying this amazing prayer, right? He's praying this prayer that we would be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God, right? That we know the depth and the width and the breadth and the height and of the incredible love of God in Christ, and that we would be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. And as he begins that prayer, he prays these words in Ephesians 3, 14, 15, where it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so again, here is just restating again, and very importantly, that every family derives its essence and its name from the Father of lights, right? That God the Father is the Father from whom family actually comes from. And so when we begin to, you know, just understand the implications of that, and when we see about, you know, to me, it's bringing us back to our origins, right? As I said, we were all created in the image of God. And we know that there are two genealogies in the New Testament. The book of Matthew starts with a genealogy. And it starts And then there's a one in Luke chapter 3, which is a reverse genealogy, right? So like the reverse genealogy starts with Jesus and ends with Adam, where the genealogy in Matthew starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus, right? So in Luke chapter 3, it's like everyone is the son of, the son of, the son of, right? Right back to Adam was the son of God. And so when we begin to realize that Adam and Eve were created as an extension of the family of God, that was the heart of God when Genesis 1:26, when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together said, let us make man in our own image, right? So this is the heart of God, so that we understand that when we think of God's heart for the world, we understand how God sees us. He sees each and every one of us through the lens of family, the lens of belonging, being his kids, right? And so we just want to talk about that. So when you think about it first, and this is one of the questions I think I posted in the Facebook post when I announced this this webcast, that did God cease to be a father after the fall? When Adam and Eve left the garden, when they chose to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you know, all of a sudden their eyes were opened, right? The eyes of their heart were closed. God had said to Adam, he says, when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And there is something that actually died in Adam and Eve. It was like their ability to commune with God spiritually was closed. Their hearts were closed, but the eyes of their reason there became open. But the thing is, God didn't change in that moment. And I think that's something that is so important for us to understand, that God didn't change, Adam and Eve did. His fathering love didn't change either, that he always had a father's heart. In Malachi, it says, I am the Lord and I don't change. So the same father's heart that God had for Adam and Eve before the fall was the same father's heart that he had for them after the fall. And so, you know, as I mentioned, you know, what happened? I truly believe that in their communion with God, you know, they were naked, they were unashamed, you know, there was this beautiful innocence, right? They had no concept of sin, separation, judgment, you know, sickness, disease, any of that. But when God said to Adam and Eve, when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, their spiritual eyes were closed. And that was the barrier. That was now something where God was looking for the day where he would remedy that, right? So, but though God still had a father's heart for them, they ceased to relate to God as a father because of the brokenness that sin introduced to humanity. I think that kind of just makes sense. But, you know, just to kind of restate this, these are foundational things. And think about it this way. You know, when we look at the enemy of our soul, the serpent who came, and you know, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, however you want to describe that serpent in the garden, he was there to actually strike a blow to the heart of God, right? He hated God, and the way that he could wound God the most would be to hurt what God loved, and that was us. And so, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he talks about how to deal with these people who are held captive, right? And so I just think about what happened to humanity at that moment in the fall. In Timothy, it says that they would come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So in essence, you know, in my mind, when I think about that, you know, what happened to Adam and Eve at the fall? It was there was that they were taken captive by the enemy, right? The father of lies, the deceiver, the one who, when he lies, he speaks his native language. And so, in essence, God's kids were kidnapped, right? So when you start to think about that, what if your children were kidnapped at birth? What would they still be your kids? Would you still love them? Even though their behavior was now influenced by evil, perhaps, wouldn't there still have that father's heart, mother's heart for your kids? And what's the answer? Of course, right? And I really believe that in essence with God the Father, like right from that moment, you know, when he had to actually, in mercy, he had to prevent them from eating from the tree of life, or they would live forever in that fallen condition. It was like at that place, I truly believe that he looked to the day of the cross, when there would be a reconciling, when there would be a restoration of what was lost in that garden. And so when we think about how we feel naturally, right? If my kids were kidnapped, man, you know, I would move heaven and earth to be able to actually get them back, right? How much more with our Heavenly Father? And I this quote is from James Jordan, our friend, and I've heard James say it a number of times over the years, and I love the simplicity of this statement when describing the story of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And James said, the Bible is a story of a father who lost his children in a garden and a son who came to get us back. I think in a nutshell, that is the gospel message. It's not any more complicated than that, but that is the heart, that God's kids were kidnapped in a garden, and then, you know, 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to get us back. And, you know, when we look throughout the Old Testament, and I'm just going to go through just a few scriptures, because there's all kinds, but I'll just, for time's sake, I'll just kind of plow through this. But there are many instances throughout the Old Testament where God's father heart is revealed. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, Isaiah writes, yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. And in Psalm 139, this is King David writing Psalm 139. And if you haven't read this psalm in a while, I'd encourage you to read it, because it really, really talks about God's involvement in each and every one of our creation stories, right? It starts off that you know me when I sit down, when I rise, you know, everywhere I go, you're with me. Even if I descend to the depths of Sheol, you'll be with me, right? Because we cannot get away from God. And then Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, David is saying, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that full well. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And so, you know, and then it goes on and talking about just all our days are written in a book, a special book before one of them came to be. And I really believe that when we begin to understand that Psalm 139 applies to each person on the planet, not just to those who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our origin. This is God knitting us together in our mother's womb, creating us, forming our inward parts in the secret place for each and every person on the planet. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, God is speaking to Israel, and God developed a special relationship with Israel, right? Like Israel was meant to be the prototype, the first fruits, the nation where God would be a father to them and that they would be his children. And we see this expressed in Jeremiah 3:19, where God says to them, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like children, my children, and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. So this is where we begin to understand the heart of God, that his desire for his relationship with Israel was that he would be a father to them and that they would operate, they would relate to him as his beloved children. And then, you know, when we go fast forward to the New Testament, so, you know, in the new covenant where Jesus came, in the Old Testament, God was described by over 300 names, right? And some of the more common names are Jehovah and Elohim and El Shaddai and Yahweh and Adonai and all these names. But there were other names that were like the Lord of Righteousness, the Lord of Majesty, and all these descriptions of God. But when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he only used one name to describe God, and that name was Father. We saw it when he his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he said, this is how you should pray, starting with the words, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, call him your Abba, right? Jesus spoke Aramaic, and the Aramaic word for Father is Abba. It's our Abba who art in heaven, holy is your name. And he also talked to his disciples and he said, to pray to your Father in secret. And when you pray to your Father in secret, your Father will re- reward you openly. And he also said, you know, you don't spend all kinds of time like the Gentiles, you know, like trying to say a lot of words, because your Father knows what you need before you even ask for it. And then in Matthew 7, 7 to 11, you know, he's talking and he's actually making the comparison between God as a father and, you know, kind of the best part of the hearts of a good father on planet Earth, when he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. And then he personalized it. He says, if your son comes to you and asks for bread, will you give him a stone? And what's the answer? Absolutely not. If your son comes to you and asks for fish, are you going to give him a serpent? What's the answer? Absolutely not. And he said, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? You see, this was the heart of Jesus, is to bring the revelation of the Father heart of God to planet Earth. And I, what I would think of when we think about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, there was a progressive revelation of the heart of God. And that heart of God had its perfect expression in Jesus, right? He was the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father's being. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in John 16, verse 26 and 27, where Jesus is going to the cross the next day, right? And so he's preparing his disciples for this, you know, in their mind, a catastrophic event, right? Where he would be gone from them, you know, for that moment, then he would be risen from the dead. But then, of course, even after that, he said, I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come. It's better that I go, that he comes for you. But in John 16, verse 26 and 27, he's talking about it, the day of his resurrection. He says, in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And so, you know, this is the heart of Jesus, is to bring a message to each person on the planet, not just us as believers, but his heart is that everybody would know that the Father himself loves you, and that God wants us to rise up with faith in us, to believe in his beloved Son, so that, because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is the way and the Father is the destination. And you know, when we think of the trilogy of the lost sheep, the lost coin and the lost son in Luke chapter 15, you know, we know that each one of these, the sheep, the coin and the son, had an origin, right? They came from somewhere. The sheep was with the shepherd. The coin was with the owner, the woman in the house. The lost son was at home with his father. In order to be lost, we first have to wander away from our original home. And so, you know, when Jesus tells these three stories in Luke chapter 15, he's saying that this is the heart of God, right? You know, I love Luke, I think it's Luke 15, 7, where Jesus says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, over 99 that need not repent. And again, this is the heart that every person on planet Earth originated in, the heart of God. Every person on planet Earth has been loved with an everlasting love by Almighty God. Every one of us was knit together in our mother's womb. And in Psalm 71, verse 6, King David said, you brought me forth from my mother's womb. So even on the day of our birth, God was there. But the challenge in life is that so many people, they don't understand their origin. They don't know that they are an image bearer of Almighty God, that God loves them with a father's heart. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago to bring us home. It's interesting, there are some words that we use to talk about our salvation. One of them is being redeemed. Another one is being reconciled. And another one is being restored. Every one of those words means that there was a pre-existing relationship that is being restored. So like when you say, you know, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when you redeem something, that means it's bringing it back to its original owner. So in essence, when we get redeemed, when we believe in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, when we're born again by the Holy Spirit's power, we are restored. Again, that restored, like redeemed and reconciled. that we are restored back to our original plan and purpose that God had, that we would be his sons and daughters. And again, reconcile, the word means to be, restore a broken relationship. So I can't be reconciled to somebody that I've never had a relationship with. It's not possible. It's like, to be reconciled is that we have to have had a pre-existing relationship. And the pre-existing relationship that every person on planet Earth has had is with a loving Father who created them and knit them together in their mother's womb. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. And, you know, when we start to think about that, I really believe that is the heart of every believer on planet Earth, that we are meant to partner with Jesus, to be an ambassador of Christ and call people home, call people back to their original purpose, call people back to the Father who's loved them, that when Adam and Eve left the garden, his Father's heart never changed. Humanity changed, and Jesus came to bring us back to that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, Paul is speaking to the Greeks, the pagan philosophers on Mars Hill, and he's, quite brilliantly, he's making a connection to the unknown God. Like, they had all of these idols on this Mars Hill, and then he was wanting to make a connection to, again, their origin, their lineage. And he says this, he said, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." And so when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about the unknown God idol that they had. I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. And then in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And so here we are, Paul is talking to pagans, and he's saying that we are the offspring of God, right? But so what does that mean, to be an offspring of God? It's interesting, the Greek word for offspring is genos, which means race, stock, or kin, or it's a social group claiming common descent. I like how the Passion Translation translates Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says that our lineage came from God. So this is talking about our connection with God, being image bearers of God, that we were born of him in the sense of in creation, that God partnered with our parents, that, you know, we all find our descent through one man, and that man was Adam. But there's a different word when we talk about the new birth creation. It's, you know, that being a child of God is a technon or a huis of God. And this is every time that in the Bible is that it's written about being children of God, being born of God, that new birth experience where the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's not the genos of God that, you know, we're genetically connected, but we're not relationally connected. It's the technon of God, or the huis of God. And that's a relational description of a child relating to their parents. And this is the word that describes being born of God. And so this is the heart of God, I really believe, is that, you know, with Jesus coming, you know, John 1, verse 12 and 13, this is the new birth. This is the reconciliation that you and I are called to, being reconciled to the Father in Christ. That in verse 11 of John 1, it says, Jesus came to his own, and to his own they didn't receive them. But as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so, you know, I truly believe that we can declare on the housetops this revelation that Almighty God fathered every person on planet Earth, that by creation, he partnered with our parents so that we could come into a deeper revelation of knowing him as a father through the finished work of Jesus. And then that's where that transformation comes, where we go from being the genos of God, his offspring, to being his heirs and join heirs with Jesus. You know, that's what it says in Romans 8, verses 15 to 17, right? It says that we have not received a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we receive the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And so, Mark, I want to bring you in and just talk about this a little bit more, because I know you and I are on the same page with this, that, you know, that just this idea. Oops, I'm going to put you on that one.
A bit too big there.
He must increase and you must decrease, Mark. I just want to say.
Absolutely, absolutely. I'm glad you've got the message at last. Yeah, I mean, absolutely, Barry. Thank you. I was just thinking as you were talking that what an and I know you talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, when I wasn't able to be on the webcast, but what an amazing kind of privilege we have to be invited into this relationship, you know, to have the possibility to be reconciled and restored and redeemed, you know, to come home back to the Father. It's like, you know, God is so gracious and so loving and so kind. He puts this out there as an open invitation for us, you know, and it's like in Jeremiah, you know, I thought you would call me Father. Mm. It's like, that's the longing of the Father's heart. That's the desire. And, you know, but it goes on to say, but you've turned away from following me. And the beautiful thing is, there is no coercion or manipulation to force us back. And some people often say, well, if God is God, why doesn't he force us to follow him? Well, that wouldn't be love, of course. No. That would be control and manipulation. And he always leaves it with us. So we have the choice to respond. And that's, you know, that's the beautiful thing. We call that salvation, don't we? Being born again. It's as Barry's just said, we change from genos to technon or huis. And I was just thinking about that as you were talking, you know, what an amazing privilege that is for us to be able to come freely without any, you know, any coercion. I mean, I remember when I was dating Fiona and we got married, you know, there was no sense of forcing her to love me or me being forced to love her. It was like something goes off in your heart and you just want to love, you just want to respond. And it's that same response, I think, that is in us, that something inside of us has just chosen to say, yes, this is what I want. And, you know, obviously the longing of God's heart, is, as it says, is somewhere in the New Testament, oh, that none would perish. You know, God's heart is that everybody on the planet would make that decision. But, you know, we know sadly some people don't. Mm. Because he's not a coercive God. He's not a manipulator. He's a loving Father. And, you know, like with us, with our kids, you know, you can't force your kids to love you. But you trust out of relationship, they will love you and, you know, they will want a relationship with you. And just, that's just a little picture, a little part of what it's like with the Father, that he's given us this invitation and he says, come home, you know, and it's like, as Barry said, you know, the joy when one person repents, the joy in heaven, and, you know, much more than the 99 who have already repented, kind of thing. But it's just that privilege of being able to say, yeah, this is what I want. And it comes from our heart, you know, out of our heart, there is a response. You know, Romans 5, verse 5, he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a heart-to-heart connection. Romans 10, verse 10, it's with your heart that you believe and are saved. You know, they're so easy to remember, those 5, 5, and 10, 10. You know, it's all about our heart and wanting to come freely. But, you know, the other side of it is the passion and longing he has for us. I was just thinking about the passage in Isaiah 43, the first 7 verses of Isaiah 43. You know, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, do not fear, I've redeemed you. You know, there's that word redeem again. You know, I've summoned you, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, and this is such a comforting verse, because it's true for all of us. You know, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you.
Yeah.
When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, and sometimes it feels like we walk through fire, you know, difficult, challenging, hard situations. And he says, yeah, that might happen, but you won't be burnt. Mm. Oh, don't know what happened there. But, you know, you won't be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. Mm. And then I love this. This really is the heart of the Father. In verse 5 through to 7 of Isaiah 43, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Mm. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Yeah. You know, that's the cry of the Father.
Yeah.
You know, bring my sons from afar, bring my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe some of us need to hear that again tonight or today. You know, we need to hear that cry that says, hey, come back. You know, I'm calling you from the north. I'm calling you from the south. I'm calling you from the east and the west. You know, there's a verse in Hosea 11, verse 8. Again, it's the cry on the Father's heart. You know, mm-hmm. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? And my heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused. Yeah. You know, isn't that just wonderful? You know, my heart is changed. Some translations, they have this wonderful expression, which kind of works in English. I don't know how it will work in other languages, perhaps. But it says, my heart is churned within me.
Wow.
You know, it's that sense of like inner turmoil because mm-hmm. God's children, you know, the Father's lost his children. You know, when we lost our son in IKEA many, many years ago when he was a little kid, you know, our heart was churned up. You know, it's like, where is he? Is he okay? You know, what's happened? And, you know, your heart is going and it's churned up. It's all of a worry and anxiety. And then, of course, the relief when you find him. Think, oh, good, he's okay. You know, nothing's... Yeah. He just got bored and wandered off. He's got three sisters. So what does a lad do in IKEA? You know, he wanders off. And that's what God's heart's like. You know, my heart is churned within me. My compassion is aroused because there's that longing, you know, within his heart for us to come home. And it's the eternal cry of the Father.
Yeah.
For us to come home. And, you know, maybe today we're preaching to the choir, but maybe today this is something that is landing in some people's heart.
Yeah.
That there is nowhere where you can go that's outside of his love. There's nowhere you can go that's outside of his reach. There's nothing you can do that takes you away from him. I mean, you know, God's bigger than all of us and all of our mess. Yeah. Our mess doesn't frighten him. And maybe there's people watching today who just need to hear that reassurance that God is for you. Right. God desires your company, your presence. He desires relationship.
Yeah.
And his heart is for you. You know, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your life, whatever challenges you face, maybe the distance you feel between you and him, you know, his compassion for you is aroused because he loves you. Mm. And, you know, we all have those days when we question, we maybe wander off, you know, rebellion, pride, independence, whatever. But he says, hey, you know, I'm bigger than that. You know, the desire of his heart is, I thought you would call me Father. Why? Because that's who he is.
Yeah. Absolutely. And when we begin to understand, like for me, the humility of God, when we start to understand that love makes the person who's loving vulnerable. Because love does not force its will upon another, right? I mean, even if we read the description that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, about love being patient and kind and not seeking its own, and, you know, just believes all things. It's just like the beautiful humility of the Father who is pursuing his kids, who loves his kids, mm-hmm. but he will never force us to love him back. So he, in essence, makes himself very, very vulnerable. And again, we hear that. And how many times have you and I talked about in Jeremiah 3, I thought you would call me Father. Like the hope of God, the lament of the Father who had wished that his kids would call him Father and that they would not turn away. And then, of course, the dagger is at the next verse in verse 20, where it says, like a woman unfaithful to her husband. Like a woman, you've been unfaithful to me. And that's just the absolute devastation of the heart of God. Yeah. And I, you know, my prayer for each and every one of us today is to know this love, to live in this love, to experience the Father loving us, but to also be able to ask the Father for his heart for every person on the planet. That we would be able to share in that ministry of reconciliation. Because the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God, which is the Father, through Jesus, by Jesus, in Jesus. And so when we begin to, I think the more that you and I begin to know how much the Father loves us, and the more that we are just wrecked by his love and his humility and his vulnerability, and that he doesn't force his way on anybody or anything, that we would just join in that work. Because I really believe what we call evangelism, it's just simply the ministry of reconciliation. That's it. And each and every one of us are called to that. And so when we start to think that way, when we start to live in that place of being loved ourselves and beginning to see through the eyes of a brokenhearted father who lost his kids in the garden, and he wants every one of them back, you know, and you mentioned about the scripture and Peter that God is not willing that even one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the Father's heart. And that's the heart that I really believe he wants each and every one of us to carry as we are growing in our relationship with sons, being sons and daughters to our dad.
Yeah. Yeah, I was just reminded of a quote from Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. He said this, he said, God makes himself powerfully powerless in the face of our choices.
Wow.
God makes himself powerfully powerless.
Wow.
In the face of our choices. And that's, you know, that's incredible. Yeah. That's mind-blowing, really, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, it's that humility of God. Like, you know, there's the one scripture that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which you've been sealed. And when I did a little bit of a study in the word grieving there, one of the descriptions of that word is don't break his heart.
Yeah.
And when we begin to understand how tender-hearted the Father is towards us and how tender-hearted he is for every person on the planet.
Yeah.
He moved heaven and earth when he sent his son. You know, in Hebrews 1, it says that he spoke in various ways, in various times through prophets and kings, but in these times he sent his son. And it was like Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the progressive revelation, the perfect revelation of a perfect father. And of course, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Seen the Father, yeah.
Well, maybe we can spend a little bit of time just asking God to bring this more real to us than ever before, that this is not, you know, when we share the love of God with other people, it's not a project. You know, we are participating in the heart of a father who wants his kids back. And a brother, Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, who desires to bring many children to glory. So I'm just going to put the music on.
Yeah, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Papa.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah, thank you, Dad. Thank you.
Father, would you break our hearts with the things that break yours?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Would we really see at a deeper level today the story of the Bible as a father who lost his children in a garden?
Yeah.
And a son who came to get us back. And Father, would we know personally and intimately ourselves that we were that object of pursuit? We were the one, the lost sheep. We were the lost coin. We were the lost son. And that you emptied all of heaven's resources when you sent your beloved son 2,000 years ago for us, so that we could be reconciled to your heart, Father.
Hmm.
And Father, as we continue to marinate in the immeasurable affection that you have for each one of us,
mm-hmm.
Father, would you just so transform our hearts that when we would begin to look all around us in the world we live in, we would begin to see offspring of God, that you desire to become children and heirs of God through the finished work of Christ. And Father, that we would enter into a deeper level of the ministry of reconciliation with every person we meet, loving them as we are loved.
Yeah.
Wow.
Father, thank you that your heart for us never changes. Despite our rebellion, independence, or pride, your heart never changes. And your heart is always full of compassion for your sons and daughters. And so, Father, I just ask that each one of us watching, listening to this webcast would just have a fresh, deeper encounter with your love.
Yeah.
That it would wash away the pain. It would comfort our broken hearts. It would come and bind up the brokenhearted. It would come and set the captives free. Father, those of us who are struggling with areas in our life that we know we're not experiencing freedom, I just ask, Father, that you would come by the power of your Spirit and set the captives free.
Yeah.
Father, it was for freedom that we were set free. And we want to experience that deeper and just more of it. So, Father, would you bind up the brokenhearted? Would you set the captives free? Would you comfort those who mourn? Would you open the blind eyes?
Mm-hmm.
So that we would see who you really are.
Yeah.
We'd respond to that cry,
mm-hmm.
I thought you would call me Father.
Yeah.
That something in our hearts would just turn and call you Father because that's who you are.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I just think of John 3:16, where Jesus says, for God the Father so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we ask that in the coming days that there would just be a great revival of the revelation of your love around the world. And would many sons and daughters come home, many spiritual orphans be born into the family of God.
Yeah.
Where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, indwell us and cause us to cry out, Abba, you really are my Father.
Yeah.
Whoa, Abba. Thank you, Abba. And Father, I just pray for our brothers and sisters on the live stream today and the ones who are listening afterwards. I pray, Father, that there would be such an overwhelming sense of your presence and your love. That even when they would go to the grocery stores, Father, when they would look at the cashier, that there would be a sense in their through that you are looking through their eyes and loving that cashier, or loving that grocery boy, loving when you go to work and co-workers or people on the street, Father, that there would just be a greater outpouring of your love than we've ever seen ever before. Wow. Because you're not willing that even one should perish, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Dad.
Yeah, thank you.
Wow. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
How about that one?
That one, dude. Let me bring myself back up. What are we doing? What are we like?
We've got a few things going on in this live stream. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us. Again, we'll... I'm not able to be here next week, but Mark's going to be here. My brother's going to carry the load. And hope you can join us. Bless you this week.
I look forward to that.
Yeah.
And have a good week, everyone. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Bless you guys. See you.
Yeah, bye.